Now, in the last 15 years, the way that we wait has totally changed. Once upon a time, you'd go into a waiting room and you'd go find a magazine and you'd open it and you'd read it. If you're on a bus or a train, you would strike up a conversation with somebody that you didn't know just to help pass the time, and you'd do that. If you're going on a long trip, you would play endless games of I Spy. Or listen to the radio. Remember that thing? What's changed? The smartphone. The smartphone has changed the way that we wait. Any time that there's more than a few seconds to wait, out comes the device, and we're looking at that. Much like you use a dummy to pacify a baby, our smartphones and devices pacify us as we wait. We're not very good at waiting. Now, a key thing in the New Testament is waiting. We know that Jesus is going to come back one day, and we're to wait and to be ready for that day. But how are we meant to wait? Are we meant to play a gazillion games of I Spy, something beginning with church? What are we meant to do? We're meant to spend our years on our devices, killing time, waiting for the trumpet sound and Jesus to return in the clouds. How are we meant to wait? Now, the Bible's very clear that our citizenship is in heaven and not on earth when we become a Christian. We belong there and we should live now for then, not now for now. But it's so tempting, isn't it, to set up deep roots here and now, to live now for now, to live as if this is all that counts. We're to be strangers, to be aliens, to be those just passing through. Now, as we get into the Gospels, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24 and 25, the disciples and Jesus are walking, and there's some small talk happening. They're passing some time, they're waiting, and the disciples point out to Jesus these magnificent buildings that they can see. The temple that Herod's just finished building. And Jesus makes the point that a time's coming when this whole building will be knocked down, that not even a brick will stand on the other. And the disciples take the time and say what everyone wants to know from Jesus: when's this going to happen, Jesus? When's your return going to happen? How do we know so that we can be ready while we wait? And chapter 24 of Matthew is a long answer to that question. How do you know when Jesus is coming back? Well, keep your eyes open. These are the things to look for. There'll be false messiahs and people will be deceived. There'll be wars and there'll be rumors of wars. There'll be famine. There'll be earthquakes. Christians will get persecuted. The gospel must first be preached to all nations. And there'll be great signs in the sky. And then the Son of Man will come. If you look in chapter 24, look at verse 30. It says, "Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other." Verse 36, "But about that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage." Murray, Lauren. "Up to that day Noah entered the ark. They knew nothing about what was going to happen until the flood came and took them away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." And then verse 42, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come out at an hour when you do not expect him." So what's the summary? When's Jesus coming back? We don't know. It could be today. It could be a long time from now. We do not know. But we must be ready. And so then in chapter 25, which we had read, there's three stories that Jesus tells that tell us what to do when we wait. how to be found ready. And each of the stories give us something significant that we need to hear, even now 2,000 years on. One's about a bridegroom who's coming. One is about a master who goes away and will return. And one's about a king who sits on a throne of judgment. They tell us how to wait, how to live now as we wait for Jesus to return. So let's have a look at the three stories. The first story is about a bridegroom. He's about to make his grand entrance into the wedding. It seems like things were a bit different back then in weddings. It was the groom who came in and not the bride. And brides are often fashionably late, but this groom is very late. He's very delayed in his coming. Now, it's very strange in this story that there's no mention of the bride. Even the bridegroom, who's the central figure of the story, doesn't get much of a mention. But the story is about these 10 virgins, or these 10 young ladies. Now, you might not be very well versed in first century Jewish weddings, so what was the job of these 10 young ladies? Well, a bit like a modern day bridesmaid, they to get the bride ready. And it seems that once they've got the bride ready, then they're part of the entrance, the procession for the bridegroom, and so they need to go and wait for him. Now, for whatever reason, first century Jewish weddings were always held on a Wednesday. Don't know why, but being a work day, no doubt the weddings were in the afternoon or in the evening, and so it would be common for the bridegroom to come at night time, and part of the procession of the bridegroom was to come with lights, so he would be seen on this great entrance to this wedding. Now, these bridegroom, these are virgins, these young girls, we're meant to identify ourselves with them in the story. They're the ones waiting, and we're meant to identify Jesus with the bridegroom. He's the one who will come one day. Well, that's where we're meant to read this story. So of the 10 virgins, there are 5 wise and 5 who are foolish, 5 bring extra oil, and 5 just come as they are. Now, of course, the problem is that the bridegroom is late, very late, like after midnight late. And when they're woken up to the call that he's coming, 5 of them don't have any oil and therefore won't have any light. There's a quick conversation which essentially says, there's not enough oil here to go around. You guys need to go buy some more. If you can imagine knocking on the oil shop owner's house after midnight, trying to wake him up to get some more oil, that's what they find themselves doing. And then verse 10. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others also came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Have you ever had a door slammed in your face? Can you hear the sound? It's actually, when a door slams in your house, you don't just hear it, you feel it, don't you? It goes right into your being. Now, this is the part of the story that we're meant to hear. At some point, Jesus will return and the door will be shut. And you'll either be inside with Jesus or you'll be left out far from him forever. They're the two places that you'll be. So you need to be ready for his return. Now, in South Africa, there's an annual race called the Comrades. It's an ultra marathon. It's an 80-kilometre run through the mountains, and it's called a gun-to-gun event. That means that the race starts with a gun. It's fired, and you start running. You must finish the race before the gun fires a second time. In this race, it's 12 hours later. You have to be across the line if you want to be a finisher, get the prize, have the glory of having finished the Comrades. So at exactly on the time, the finisher turns his back to the runners, looks at his clock, and fires the gun on that exact second, which means it's potential that there could be someone who's just 1 meter short, and they miss out on the glory and the prize of finishing. You could be just up the road and you didn't quite get there. It'd be brutal to miss out by that much. Imagine in this race, if they weren't told it was 12 hours. They were just told at some point you need to get across the finishing line, but if you don't make it before the gun arrives, then you will miss out. That's the scenario we find ourselves in. At some point, Jesus is coming back. Or we're going to breathe our final breath and we're going to stand in front of him. At that moment, it will be all over. The door will be shut and we'll be either in with him or left out from him. There will be no second chances at that point. Now, the story doesn't demand that we kind of work out what the oil is and become preppers and fill our closets with oil and paraffin. The story demands that we ask ourselves at any point in our life, am I ready now? Am I ready if Jesus came back now? Am I ready if I breathe my final breath today? Am I ready? And that's the question we must ask ourselves. Well, this first story then is about the suddenness and the decisiveness of Jesus' return. But it tells us very little about what we meant to do while we're waiting for him to return. But that's what the second story is all about. A story about a wealthy master who goes away and entrusts his great wealth to three servants, all according to their ability. What are they meant to do with this great wealth? Well, they're meant to use it. They're meant to be on about the master's business. They're meant to get some kind of increase. Now, this guy is loaded. The owner is loaded. He gives away 8 bags of gold to his 3 servants, or 8 talents. Now, a talent is equivalent to 20 years of wages. So we're talking millions of dollars that he entrusts to his servants. 3 of them, according to their ability. Now, it seems like the 5-bag man and the 2-bag servant, as soon as the money from the master hits their account, they get busy. They get working. They're buying, they're selling, they're trading. They're working hard with the money to get some kind of increase because a day will come when the master will return. And again, it seems that the master's return was delayed. But when he finally comes, there is a day of reckoning and they're called to give an account. How did they use the money when he was gone? How did they use his resources? Well done, good and faithful servants, they hear. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Notice that the master commends both their character and their work. Well done, good and faithful servants. You're faithful in your work and you're good in terms of your character. And then he invites them to have more responsibility. And to come into his happiness. But then the 1-bag man comes in. He'd dug a hole, he'd buried his money, and he comes to the day of reckoning with exactly what he was given, that 1 bag of gold, nothing more, nothing less. And he starts his talk on that day of accounting with excuses. It says, then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. Again, the master comments to him about his character and his work as he says, you wicked, lazy servant. Like, if this guy actually genuinely believed that his master was a hard taskmaker who was excellent at making money from all sorts of things, then surely he would have got to work. Surely he would have made himself busy or at least put his money in the bank to get interest. But as it is, he returns it just as it is. And that bag is taken from him and given to the 10-bag man. Verse 29, for whoever has will be given more and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, clearly this parable is about what to do when we're waiting for Jesus to return, how to spend our lives here on earth waiting for heaven. And it seems that 2 of the servants nail it. And 1 servant, like the foolish bridesmaids, are cast far from Jesus forever, out of his presence. So how do we find ourselves ready? What do we do with the time we've been given? Well, we commit ourselves to the master's business. We get busy with the resources that the master's given us to provide some kind of increase for the master. We need to be found ready working. Now, in the movie Johnny English, on the Archbishop of Canterbury's backside is a tattoo that says, "Jesus is coming, look busy." That's not how we're to spend our lives, just looking busy when Jesus arrives. Or like the student in their class who's playing games when the teacher's not looking, and then the math teacher comes around to check their work and they slide their screen across and suddenly they look like they're being busy. No, no, we're actually not meant to just spend the last moments of our life looking like we're on about Jesus' work. We're meant to commit and devote our entire lives to following Jesus and to doing his work with all that we've been given. Now, there's a few gems in this parable for us. Because notice that each were given an amount from the master according to their ability. And there was not the same expected from each person. Which means God doesn't expect the same from you as he does from you. He just expects you to use what he's given you to be found faithful with that. And what has he given you? What has the master given you? He's given you life in him. The gospel message that saves. He might have given you a phone, a house, a car, an education, experience. All these things from the master, bags full of resources to use for him. Notice also in the story, there's this principle that if you are found faithful with little, you'll be given more. Faithful with little, you'll be given more. More responsibility in the master's kingdom. I know a church in Perth where any new person who comes along, their job as they want to volunteer is to stack chairs for the first 6 months. So someone might come along and say, "Look, I want to get involved in your music ministry, Pastor. I'm a concert pianist, and you know, if I can have a go, that'd be great." And the pastor would say, "Excellent, let's get you stacking chairs for the first 6 months and see how you go with that." Or a young preacher might come along to the church and say, "Look, I'm a preacher, I'd love to preach at your pulpit. You know, don't want to blow my own horn, but some people think I'm probably a bit like Piper in my preaching. Can I have a go?" Sure, let's talk about that after you've stacked chairs for 6 months. Be found faithful with little and then be given more. You see, my guess is that Billy Graham didn't start off preaching to tens of thousands of people. He probably started stacking chairs or cutting out craft for the Sunday school class to be found faithful with what God has given him. Now, the shocking part about this story is, what is it that stopped the lazy worker from using what the resources that the master had given him? Why did he dig a hole and bury it? Well, verse 25 says he did it because he was afraid. He was afraid, so he didn't do anything. Now, we've had a team just come back from Thailand, and one of the things that I've struck by listening to their stories is they were confronted by going into villages, refugee camps, and seeing these pastors who were planting and growing churches with just no education. Like, all they knew is that God loved them and that Jesus had died for them, and they were using the little bit that they had to go out and plant a church. Would you go plant a church? Would you go take on a great big ministry? We've been given heaps, haven't we? We've given way more education, way more resources, way more ability to read the word and have resources. Why is it that we don't do that? Why is it that we don't tell our neighbours about Jesus? Why is it that we don't tell our workmates? Is it possible that it's fear? Isn't the fear the thing that stopped this guy working? What happened to him? What was the outcome for his lack of work for the master? It's serious questions that we need to ask. Are we ready for the return of Jesus? Are we busy about the master's work? Have we made our life all about serving him and providing some kind of increase in his kingdom? Well, they're good questions and they're worth pondering. And I want to give you two thoughts as you keep doing them. One is to bloom where you are. This is a line that a mate came back from Wales when he went away for a year that a pastor told him, bloom where you are. Like you think about a bloom like a flower. Create a great flower where you are. Bloom where you are. Wherever God has placed you right now, bloom there. With your current neighbors, with your current workmates, with your current situation in life, bloom there. So often we think about our lives, about the great things that we're going to do for God in the future, the great hopes we have for later. But no, just be found faithful now, whatever your situation is that God has placed you in, your current job, stacking chairs, cutting craft, whatever it is, be found faithful now. Secondly, have a crack. Have a go. Get to it. Surely the story encourages us to try great things for Jesus. If the Master's got this ability to make money out of pretty much anything, surely our meager efforts and our things that we try, he can use them as well. Have a go. Don't dig a hole. Don't bury the resources he's given us. There's a great line that a young preacher called William Carey used in a sermon that kind of changed the modern mission movement. He said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Have a go. Get busy serving the King. Well, we've had two stories. The first one is about the decisiveness of Jesus' return. The door will be shut one day. The second is, how do we spend our time while we're waiting? We'll get on about the business of the Master, providing some kind of increase. Now, the third story, the sheep and the goats one, advances the story again because suddenly we find ourselves in the throne room of heaven. The Son of Man has now come back and his angels and all the nations have been gathered before him. And like a farmer separating the sheep from the goats, every person from all the nations are divided into two groups, one on the left, one on the right. The King on the throne separates them. Just like a farmer with his draft gate wood, the ewes, the wethers, the blue taggers, the brown taggers, whatever he's separating, they're separated into two groups. One group he says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. To the others he says, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and the angels. Well, what's the difference? Why do some get to come and be blessed and the others get to depart and be cursed? Well, it's because of how they treated Jesus in their life. And both groups are quite confused when they hear this because it's how they were treated Jesus when he was in need, when he was hungry, when he was in jail, when he was naked, when he was a stranger. And both groups aren't quite sure how this worked out. The group who were blessed say, when? When did we do this for you, Jesus? And the group who are cursed say, when did we see you in this situation? And what does Jesus say? Whatever you did for the least of my people, you did for me. How did you treat Jesus during the years that you had here on earth? How did you treat his people during the years you had on this earth? And so we have this fast forward picture from the future at Judgment Day, how we're meant to spend our lives now. Be on about the Master's business, and that includes how we treat Jesus by how we treat his people. How we treat the King will determine how we treat it at the end. And we're very much left with this question, am I living for the King? Have I made my life about him and therefore about others, or am I self-absorbed and am I living just for myself? Questions are serious and they ring in our minds. As we kind of get to the end of these three parables, we're left thinking about a decisive day when Jesus will return, about being busy working for the Master, and how we treat others, the people that come across our paths each day who are in need. And then we think, well, actually, where's the gospel in this passage? It just sounds like we need to get busy and be working so that we kind of have done enough for God And we've just sung a song that it's finished. He's done all the work for us. And if we took this one chapter out of the whole Bible and that's all we had, we probably would end up with a works-based gospel. But you only have to turn the chapter to chapter 26 to the first two lines and you'll read this. It says, when Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, as you know, the Passover is 2 days away and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. You see, Jesus, the perfect Son of God, came to earth, lived, he died on a cross for our sins, for our forgiveness. He rose again. He ascended to heaven where he is right now, giving salvation to anyone who would trust in him. But he's coming back one day. How are we meant to wait? What are we meant to do while we're waiting? Well, we get ready for the bridegroom. We find ourselves ready. We serve the master. We provide an increase for him. We serve the king by serving others. Let's pray. I'll give you some moments to talk to God about what he's been talking to you about, and then I'll pray for you. Father, I don't know how you've been talking to your people here today. Perhaps for some, like a thunderclap in the morning, they've been roused from their sleep to make their lives all about you. For others, maybe just realized how selfish we're being by living for self and not for you, and have been pushed in that. Others have been encouraged to keep waiting well, waiting for our Lord to return. Lord, help us to respond rightly to the words that we've heard. And as we said at the beginning, not to be like the person who looks at themselves in the mirror and goes away and forgets what we've heard. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.